Let us now turn to our Bibles to hear the reading of God's Word. This afternoon we will read from Isaiah 48, verse 17 to 22, John 14, verse 25 to 31, and Galatians 5, verse 17 to 22. The text for this afternoon's sermon comes from Galatians 5, verse 22a. Let us first read from Isaiah 48, verse 17 to 22. Thus saith the Lord to your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would also have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go forth from Babylon, flee the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the desert waters. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. We'll now read John 14, verse 25 to 31. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. And then we will read from Galatians 5, verse 17 to 22. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary to one another. So you do not do the things that you wish, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And our text is as follows. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. The sermon I'll be reading is titled, Taste the Good Fruit of Peace Given to You by the Holy Spirit. We will look at 1. The peace of God. 2. Peace with God. 3. Peace on earth. This sermon was written by Reverend W.B. Slump of the Canadian Reformed Church. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, how peaceful are things in your life right now? Was there peace in your home this morning when you got ready for church? Do you have peace with your family members? With your son or with your daughter? Or with your wife or with your husband? Or with your parents or with your friends? Or is your life full of conflict? Do you have peace of mind? Are you at peace with yourself? If you are, what does that mean? How do you define peace? During the month of December, we celebrate Christmas. It is about the Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace here on earth. That's also what Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, said in Luke 1, verse 79. Namely, that his son John would prepare the way of him who will guide our feet in the path of peace. But what kind of peace did he come to bring? The world defines peace as the absence of conflict. We live in a sinful world. Conflict is part of our lives. And so you might say that peace is that brief, glorious moment when everybody is standing around, reloading. Is that what peace is all about? Is it the lull between fighting? Or is it something else? That is what we will deal with in this sermon. Paul tells us that the third part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace is a gift from the Holy Spirit. God hands it to you, and as with any gift, you can either accept it or reject it. When we started this worship service, God's peace was proclaimed upon you, with the words of the greeting, from God our Father, grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. At the end of this worship service, you will receive God's blessing, namely that God turns his face towards you and gives you peace. If there's one thing you want in life, it is peace, but not just any kind of peace. God's peace, for his peace is true peace. God is known as the God of peace because he is without sin. There is no contradiction in him. He does not say one thing and do another. He is absolutely constant in everything he does. There is no deviation in him. That is also the way it is with him in our covenant relationship with us as his people. He is our faithful covenant partner. Why then is there so little peace here on earth? Well, lack of peace, that is. Conflict, turmoil, pain, suffering all come about because of sin. And sin comes about because we do not keep the rules of the covenant. There is no peace because we have broken the covenant. That is what happened in paradise when Adam and Eve sinned. They no longer obeyed the rules, and now only God can restore the peace that man has broken. That is what Paul told the Galatians when he came to them with the gospel of peace. He told them about God's faithfulness and the truth through the Lord Jesus Christ. He told him how he fulfilled the law for them and how they must also put their faith in him. He told them that salvation is through grace alone. Although you must do your utmost to keep the law, you cannot save yourself by keeping the law. You can only be saved if you believe in God and his mercy. Brothers and sisters, do you know how liberating that message was for those people? Most of us have grown up in the Christian faith. We have been taught that you cannot appease God by keeping all the rules that he established. It is an impossible task. But that is what all other religions do teach also. Those Galatians grew up being afraid of those gods in the sky, because they knew they were unable to keep them happy. Don't think that today is any different. For example, there are millions of Muslims all over the world. They believe that Allah is a God who needs to be appeased by doing many different prayers each day, by facing the right way when you pray, and by keeping numerous rules and regulations that they themselves have devised. And if you read about how a Muslim lives, you will see that it is a hopeless existence. They lead very repressive lives. The gospel of peace sets you free from all of this. Initially, the Galatians were full of enthusiasm about the gospel of peace. That is why Paul also says to them in chapter 5, verse 17. Chapter 5, verse 7. You are running a good race, but in the same breath he adds something. He asks, who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? In other words, something had happened in the meantime. The Galatians listened to the party of circumcision, the so-called Judaizers, who taught that you were saved by keeping the law. He says in verse 3, if that is what you also believe, then you are also obligated to keep the whole law. But that is impossible. Therefore, he adds in verse 10 of chapter 3, all who rely on observing the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. And so the Judaizers did not come with a message of peace, on the contrary. But that is not the only group which Paul addresses in this letter. There was also another group that gave great reason for concern. They went to the other extreme. To those people, the law has been fulfilled, and thus no real significance any longer. They appealed to the fact that they are saved through grace alone. They said to themselves, "We do not have to worry about sins so much anymore. Christ died for our sins, didn't he? Did Paul and the other apostles not teach us through faith we belong to him? We have it made." You see, they go for a cheap grace. There are a lot of evangelical churches that go for that too. They don't read the law anymore. They don't want to talk about their sin and misery. They emphasize the freedom which they have in Christ because of the forgiveness of sins. People who believe this message, both then and now, say they no longer need to fight against their sin. Christ has done it all for them, so why should they worry? But is this what the Bible teaches? Of course not. Paul warns in chapter 5, verse 13, not to use freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. For then you are not really free at all, but once again, slaves to sin, slaves to the devil. And when you are a slave to the devil, then you are as far removed from freedom as you could ever be. Then there is no peace in your life. Then your life is full of discord and turmoil. Then you are in the grip of Satan. You are again acting in accordance with the old nature. And then you too, just like the Judaizers, stand condemned before God. For that reason, Paul gives the Galatians the same warning as he did to the Ephesians. He said to them in Ephesians 4, verse 22, "Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful nature, by its deceitful desires." That is what every believer must do if he belongs to Christ. What exactly is that old nature that we are to put off? Just prior to our text, Paul tells us that what it is. He describes what life is like. He says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are the qualities man has outside of God. There is nothing peaceful about these qualities. Indeed, they are all opposed to a peaceful existence. But now, let us look at ourselves. Do we not also experience these desires of the flesh? Does not our old nature continue to want to assert itself? We too are often at odds with each other. We often see these qualities in our relationships with one another. This is most evident when we observe children. If you want to learn anything about yourself, then look at your own children sometime and see yourself. Children have not learned to mask their true feelings as we have. What you see is what you get. You see jealousy. If you give a new toy to the one child, then you better not forget about the other. Or else you will have a sulking child in your hand. The child will not hide his feelings. He or she will let you know how she or he feels in no uncertain terms. At the same time, you see enmity. Children are constantly in competition with one another. They look out for themselves at the expense of their siblings. Children are by nature selfish. They make sure they get the biggest or the best first. It is a constant struggle for parents to teach their children not to be at odds with each other, but to live in peace with their brothers and sisters. By nature, we as adults are no different. We tend to look for our own interests first, never mind the other guy. Me first. By nature, we are not very peaceful people. It was not always like that. Before the fall into sin, there was absolute peace. When you read through the first few chapters of Genesis, you are immediately struck by the peaceful conditions which existed at that time. Then man was at peace with God, with nature, and with himself. There was no conflict. Adam and Eve were at peace with God, each other, and the world. But what happened to change all of that? Sin came into the world, Adam and Eve, and we in them, deliberately rebelled against God. As soon as that happened, our whole nature changed. Man, being good, now became evil. Man set himself up as the adversary of God. There was no longer any harmony between man and God either. Eve tempts Adam, Adam blames Eve. They too are now at odds with each other. Man himself broke the peace. Now instead of harmony, there was hostility. Man abused the independence and freedom God gave him and saw happiness and peace and harmony on his own terms. The only problem is, what was true before the fall is true after the fall. There is no peace and harmony outside of God. God reveals himself in the scriptures as the God of peace. Only through him can a man find true peace and harmony. But the man who is dominated by his old nature does not want anything to do with God. He wants to seek peace and happiness outside of God. How then does God break through that old nature of ours? We come to the second point. God says to men, I do not want you to live in enmity with each other any longer. I want you to be at peace, therefore I will make a covenant with you. I will make with you a covenant of peace. For that is what he calls his covenant in various places in Scripture. Through the establishment of his covenant, in spite of man's breaking the bond of peace with his Creator, the Lord wants to restore to man so that he will live in a peaceful relationship with him. He re-establishes his covenant with man, but he says, if you truly want to live in peace with me and your fellow man, then you must hate sin. For sin breaks down the covenant. If you do not want to deal with sin in your own life, then you will never live in peace. You cannot find peace in your life if you do not want to deal with sin. No one can have any true understanding of sin unless he realizes that all wrongdoing is sin against God. If we put ourselves, our own interests, our own desires before that of another person, then we sin against God. If we put ourselves first, then we place God and others on the back burner. For then we follow our own spirit rather than the Spirit of God. Then we are like the false prophets Ezekiel spoke out against in chapter 13, which we read together. He says to them in verse 3, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. And he says to them in verses 9 and 10, my hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations. They will not belong to the council of my people or be listed in the records of the house of Israel, nor will they enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Sovereign Lord, because they lead my people astray, saying, peace, when there is no peace, and because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Throughout the Old Testament, the word for peace, shalom, is very closely connected with the word salvation. We can see in Psalm 85, verse 3, he, the Lord, will proclaim his steadfast words of peace. From chains of bondage he will grant release, for surely his salvation is at hand. Salvation is the deliverance from sin. That is what the Lord promises in his covenant of peace with us. But we all know that there are two sides to the covenant of peace. As covenant children, we are to flee from sin. We must hate it, detest it, and do everything to eradicate it from our lives. That is why the psalmist also adds, prepared for those who honor his command. God's peace is only for those who take their covenant responsibilities seriously, and those false prophets were not willing to do so. They wanted peace without dealing with sin. They ignored the sins of the people. They wanted to deliver themselves from their enemies. They wanted to rely on their own strength, so they put up a wall to keep out the enemy. They did the same thing with sin. They put up a wall around themselves and fooled themselves into thinking that they did not need the Lord their God for deliverance from sin. They wanted to keep God out. They refused to be convinced of the strength of their enemy. They refused to listen to the voice of God. Therefore, they did not speak out about the many ways in which they sought their own interests rather than God's honor and glory. They ignored their own sin. and the sin of the people, and therefore did not interpret the dark political scene during the exile in terms of the judgment of God against the apostasy of the people. That is why in Ezekiel 34, he tells them about the real salvation of God, from God. He tells them about the coming shepherd. He will bring peace. In him, that covenant of peace will find its fulfillment. And when Christ is born, Zechariah sings of the peace that will come with the good shepherd. He prophesies of the coming Christ, that he will give light to those who sit in darkness, even in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. Luke 1 verse 79. The prophet Isaiah also prophesies his coming. He says in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us is given, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Why is he called Prince of Peace? He is called that for no other reason than that he deals with sin in a most radical way. Sin was nailed on the cross with him. That is God's gift to those who believe in him. He gives us his Son, the Prince of Peace. But what then does the Lord our God expect from us? He says, "I have done it all for you. I have brought you peace. I have brought you my Son." But if you accept that gift, then it will also show, you will also show that in your life. It cannot be otherwise. How does that show? It shows in the way that you deal with sin. You hate it. You struggle with it every day of your life, and you help others in their struggle with sin. Now, you can understand why Paul uses such strong language in his letter. To an unbeliever, it would seem that Paul is anything but a peaceful man. He says about his opponents that he wishes that they would emasculate themselves, that is, mutilate themselves. And he berates the Galatians in no uncertain terms. He chides them for allowing the word of God to be perverted. He even calls them names. He uses very strong language. He, in Galatians 3 verse 1, says, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Does that sound like a man of peace? You may ask, but yes, congregation, Paul loves peace. It is clear that Paul hates sin. He wants nothing to do with sin. Sin breaks the bond with God. Sin breaks down the covenant. Paul wants nothing to do with the desires of the flesh. That is clear from his letter and from all the letters that he has written. That is why he also realizes how much he needs God, how much he needs the Holy Spirit, how badly he needs to be redeemed. For listen to what he says further in chapter 3 in the verses 2 to 5. "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard?" Do you notice that Paul does not expect them to be able to overcome sin in their own lives? No. Paul speaks here about being supplied by the Holy Spirit, and he also speaks about the gift of faith in that connection. He tells them they cannot depend on the works of the law. Faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If you accept the gift from God, then you will also accept the fruit of that gift, including the fruit of peace. Remember, brothers and sisters, God has made you part of that covenant of peace. He has given you the sign and seal of the covenant on your foreheads. Now Paul says, show that you are covenant children. Deal with sin in your lives. Be a peacemaker. We come to the third point. How do you bring peace on earth? First of all, you do that by allowing the peace of God to overcome you. You accept his message of peace in your life. You accept the fact that you are a terrible sinner in need of redemption through the blood of Christ. You realize that you desperately need the forgiveness of sin. You accept all of Christ's benefits. A person who accepts the gift of the fruit of peace is someone who is not afraid to take a close look at himself. He does not mind criticism, for he wants to know how he has wronged God and his neighbour, and how he could become a better person. He hates the sin that clings to him. Time and again he comes to the same conclusion as Paul did when he says in Romans 7, "What a wretched man that I am." He knows about the battle of sin in his own life. He asks himself time and again, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" He truly hates his old nature of jealousy, envy, and strife. He knows that nothing good dwells in his flesh. He actively and consciously flees from sin in his own life. He does not just say to himself, "How glad I am that I have forgiveness of sins," or "How good is it that I belong to the true church?" For if that was where we were to leave it, if that all that there is to it, then we are still in our sins. Then we are still fooling ourselves, for there is more to it than that. Indeed, it is true, and we must be fully convinced of that, that Christ has delivered us from this body of death. We are a part of the covenant of peace. So what does that mean? That we just now sit back and soak it all up like a sponge soaks up water? No. The Lord puts us to work. We must actively seek peace, and that means actively fighting against sin and the devil. That means you must first take a close look at yourself. If there is a lack of peace in your life right now, if you're in conflict with people in your life, then most likely the cause is yourself. In one way or another, you and I are a part of the problem. That's what you have to look at first. That's the only way to peaceful relations with others. You also don't bring about peace by being a Pharisaical zealot. No, the Pharisees did not bring peace on earth by their zealous and aggressive methods. They brought discord. How do you bring peace? How can this congregation be a peaceful congregation? It is not by encouraging Pharisaism. It is only through humility and gentleness. James says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." But that is not our nature. We are much more inclined to speak out against others than to tell them how wrong they are. We feel like speaking our minds and telling it like it is. We do that because we're all such full listeners, and we come so quickly with our judgments. But before we speak out, we must ask ourselves whether we do it for the sake of the peace of God or whether we do it to fulfill our own needs by doing so. Do we speak out because we are genuinely concerned that God is offended, or is it because we are personally irritated by other people's behavior? Think about that the next time you show your disapproval to others. What are my true motivations? A peacemaker does not speak out too quickly. He doesn't right away speak out what is on his mind. He listens to the other side of the story. On the other hand, when he is truly concerned about sin, then he does not keep his mouth shut either. A lot of people think that a peacemaker is somebody who avoids trouble at all costs. He talks along with people, he pats everybody on the back. But that is not the picture you get as you study the scriptures either. If that were true, Paul could not be known as a peaceful man either, for he certainly does speak out. He exposes sin and wrong lifestyles. For remember, true peace can never be found by ignoring sin. And yet there are those among us who do not dare to speak out when things are wrong, because they do not want to cause trouble. They don't want to rock the boat, so they choose to say nothing. They may even do this with their own families, with their own children. And this is often because we have not properly dealt with sin in our own lives. They have not been honest with themselves, and so they do not dare to be honest with others either. But you have to know when to speak and when not to speak. If you want to be a true peacemaker, then you sometimes need to call a spade a spade. You need to deal with the truth. You need to teach others to be honest with themselves, and you can only do that if you are honest with yourself first. The Lord teaches us to be watchful. The Apostle John records the words of the Lord Jesus in chapter 14, verse 27, when he said, just before his death and resurrection, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He says further, "that the ruler of this world is coming, but he has no power over him." Indeed, Satan has no power over Christ. He defeats the evil one, and he has done so for us. That is why he can leave us his peace. Satan has no dominion over him. Therefore, Satan has no dominion over you and me either. As long as we remain in the vine, in Christ, through faith, if you truly believe, you too do not need to be afraid. Peace, indeed, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as a fruit must continue to grow on a tree before it can be harvested, so it is with the fruit of peace. In this life, we will only have a small beginning of the obedience which God requires from us. But there must be constant growth in our lives. We must constantly be on guard against sin. We must constantly learn to deal with sin. Again, this means that you must constantly look at yourself. Ask yourself, is there any turmoil in my life? Am I constantly angry with others? What is my part in it? Then you can also humbly walk with your brother or sister. God is the God of reconciliation. He reconciles us to himself and to each other. Listen to what Paul says to the Colossians as to how he has brought that about. He says in Colossians 1, verse 19 to 20, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Let me ask you once again, brothers and sisters, is there peace in your life? Is there peace in your household with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are you at peace with them? Or do you have a hard time forgiving others? Do you keep bringing up the same sins? In order to gain peace, you must be able to forgive other people their sins. Think about your Lord and Savior, brothers and sisters. Remember Christ, who brought peace into this world through his blood shed on the cross. He did that by completely denying himself. Christ was the most unselfish man who ever lived. He did not exist on his own rights as God, but he humbled himself for us, so that we may share in the peace of the cross. When he was reviled, he did not retaliate. When he was threatened, he did not threaten back, but committed all men to the righteous judgment of God. His aim was to win others over rather than turning them away. That is the true quest of peace. And so we too, as heirs of the fruit of peace, must deny ourselves and put off our old nature with its fleshly desires, and seek the promotion of God's kingdom of peace. For Christ is coming again, and he will judge us. He will look at us to see if we are truly fruit bearers. He will look at us and see whether the fruit of peace is present in our lives. For a tree is known by its fruit. What will Christ say about you when he comes? Will he see the fruit of the Spirit in you? Will he see peace, or will he see bitterness? The gospel of peace, as Paul calls it in Ephesians 6, has been proclaimed to you this day. Let the Holy Spirit guide you in this. Allow yourselves to be led by that Spirit. Amen. We will now pray in thanksgiving for the reading and preaching of God's Word. Our dear God in heaven, we thank you for the preaching of your Word which we have received. Lord, we thank you for showing us that without the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there is no such thing as lasting peace in our lives. We pray that your Word would convict us, expose in us the areas of our life where sin dwells and disrupts true peace. Lord, lead us into true repentance. In a world that is full of chaos, with wars in Ukraine and Syria, with Christians being persecuted and killed in other countries like the Democratic Republic of Congo, with political and financial concerns here on home soil, it is easy to be overcome by fear, but Lord, we pray that you will grant us peace. We pray that you would allow your Holy Spirit to work peace in our hearts through the sure comfort that we have in Christ, that all our sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray all this. Amen.